Without further ado, I'd like to go ahead and go into our first program because I have a feeling that we're going to would love to spend hours and hours with our guests. Father Mark Malik, who has been on the program before, has reached out to us a while back and let us know that Bishop Nicholas Samra, from the Bishop of Newton, the Parochial, did I say that right? Yeah. Bishop of Newton, the Melkite Church in the USA, was going to be in the DFW area and asked if he could come out and talk to us a little bit about the history of the Eastern Catholic Church. And we said, of course, that is a great honor. So I'd like to welcome both of them onto the program real quick. Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you so much for being here.
Good afternoon.
Thank you.
Nice to be with you.
Of course. And you currently are in Boston, is that right, where you are residing?
Yes, the seat of the eparchy or diocese is Boston.
Wonderful. I hope you're enjoying our slightly cold weather we have here for Christmas. It's going to be 80, I heard, on Christmas, so I'm sorry if that's not what you're expecting.
It's better than Boston.
Yeah, I'm sure it's usually pretty snowy and cold.
Are you going to send the snow from Boston to here soon?
I don't know, Diane. We didn't do so well with the snow back in February. I don't know if we could take that. But before we get into like the history of the Eastern Catholic Church, because I have a feeling a lot of people listening right now are probably very unfamiliar, including myself, with a lot of it. I was wondering if you'd be right going over a little bit of your vocation story and how it is that you went from, you went from priest and then now you're a bishop, and a little bit of that background.
Very good. Actually, I studied my theology from college and theology, 62 to 70. We had a seminary for the Melkite Church in the United States in Massachusetts, run by a religious order from the Middle East. And I graduated and was ordained in 1970, served 8 years in our parish in Los Angeles, California, St. Anne, which is now our co-cathedral. And after that, I was transferred to Chicago, where I was pastor for 2.5 years, and then on to New Jersey, my home parish, for 8 years, and then I became a bishop. I was elected and chosen by the Pope to be the auxiliary bishop of our diocese, or eparchy, as it's called in Eastern church law. And I served as auxiliary bishop from that time on from 1989. And in 2011, I was named the head bishop of the diocese by Pope Benedict, which I have now been serving. The immediate former bishop was transferred to Beirut, Lebanon. So that's where I am right now, and visiting my diocese covers the United States of America.
Wow.
So I attempt to try to get at least every 2 years to visit every parish. I have 45 communities. Some are parishes, most are parishes, and we have a few missions growing, and then we also have what we call an outreach, a pre-mission, to start seeing where we have Melkite families and gathering them together and bringing others into our church.
And Father Malik, that is what we have here in the DFW area, is an outreach, is that right?
Yes, a DFW outreach. It's about a little over 1 year old.
Awesome, wonderful. Well, thank you so much again for visiting with us. I do have a question. I was wondering, you said that, you were ordained in the Melkite Rite. Do you have to be born into that to be able to go in, or how does that work?
No, you don't have to be born. I am born into it. My family originated historically in Middle East, in Syria, where the Melkite Church was predominant. Melkite Church exists not as an ethnic church, but it covered what was Greater Syria under the Ottoman Empire, and that is present-day Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, parts of Iraq and Turkey and Kuwait, and even in several other of the African nations where we have some people scattered, and then outside, of course. The basic idea that that was taking place, our people were scattering, and they came across the countries. So our church started in the United States in 1989, and that's how it developed.
How much has it grown since then, since 1989?
What was the, I'm sorry, the original?
Oh, yeah, how much has, she was asking about how much it's grown since, you know, since you've been
you mentioned, you mentioned also that, do you have to be born Melkite? No. The Melkite Church is an international church, so we welcome in anyone who wants to celebrate in the Melkite tradition. More than half of my clergy have no roots in the Middle East whatsoever. And they came to our seminary, they studied, they became Melkite, and they are serving in my communities. So, and people also. After the first generation of people came, many intermarriages took place, and people were celebrating our liturgy and loved it and joined it and participated. The 45 communities are scattered across the USA, very scattered, and we need more. That's the other issue. Mm. We're getting a very large number of people coming from the broken Middle East, and all the problems that are existing there.
Yeah.
So we have people scattered in areas where we don't have churches right now.
No, definitely. We would definitely want to talk a little bit about what's going on in the Middle East for our fellow Catholics there. But I just want to remind everyone that we're talking to Bishop Samra right now. If you have a question for him, you can call in at 877-757-9424, 877-757-9424. I also wanted to obviously go over the history. You talked about it started really in Syria, and it dates back. I was looking into a little bit of history of it, but I'm sure you can explain it much better. Can you go over that history a little bit and how it formed in today?
Sure, sure. Well, Jerusalem was the birth of the Christian church, and the actual cradle, so to say, was Greater Syria, where at that time Greater Syria was part of what is present-day Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, basically. And the Church of Antioch is the root church of our Melkite Church, and it was a patriarchal see. In the early church, there were five patriarchs, the Pope being the Patriarch of the West, and there was one in Antioch, where we root, one in Jerusalem, one in Constantinople, and one in Alexandria, Egypt. The Melkite Church grew there and developed, and it was part of the Church of Antioch, but slowly phased into the Church of Constantinople, which we gave our liturgy to Constantinople. There it was Hellenized. Mm-hmm. And at the Council of Chalcedon, when the bishops were defining Jesus Christ as true God and true man, the empire was very Christian, and the emperor proclaimed the doctrine that the bishops had decided on, Jesus Christ, true God, true man, Chalcedon. The groups that rejected that and basically rejected not so much the teaching as much as the emperor, nicknamed those that followed the emperor Melkite, from the Aramaic Syriac word Malko, meaning the emperor, meaning the king. Mm. So we were nicknamed. It was derogatory at that time.
Oh.
At that time. And then it basically stayed with the people from the Middle Eastern Arabic-speaking nations. That word. So it was it's the Byzantine tradition, mm-hmm. of Antioch. That's basically what it is. And it grew. The patriarch at one point in the 1400s, when great earthquakes in Antioch became very Muslim, moved the seat from Antioch to Damascus, mm-hmm. but still with the same title, Patriarch of Antioch. So we're located in present day Syria. Five dioceses in Lebanon, seven dioceses in the Holy Land. We have one in northern Galilee, which is modern day Israel, and one in Jerusalem, one in Jordan. And we have vicariates in Iraq and Sudan and Kuwait. And then outside of the Middle East, with people migrating for economic reasons, mainly turn of the 1900s, a little before that. We have the diocese in the United States, one in Canada, Brazil, Australia, Venezuela, Mexico, and Argentina.
Wow.
Where we're growing also.
Oh, that's awesome. Thank you so much for that explanation. We have, the Catholic Church has, I don't know, somewhere around 23, 25 rites?
21 or 22.
2020, okay. I added an extra few extra. Yeah. And I feel like, again, most people, is trying to explain to a Catholic and a non-Catholic, honestly, you know, what does a rite mean? No, we're still Catholic. What are some, but there are some difference, some unique differences, some beautiful differences. I go to sometimes Our Lady of Lebanon Maronite Catholic Church, and they have some, you know, the liturgy is very similar, but there are some beautiful differences. Can you talk a little bit about what are some of the main differences?
First of all, the Catholic Church is a communion of 21 or 22 churches, one of which is the Roman or the Latin background.
Mm-hmm.
We prefer not to call them rites today, but rather churches, because they were individual churches and self-ruling churches in the communion with Rome, with the Pope. Of course, most were Orthodox for hundreds of years until there was reunions or coming back together, Catholic, you know, the West and the East. The Eastern traditions were basically formed in different areas that are in the East today, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, Egypt, and various traditions developed. The East always developed the idea that unity meant diversity. In order to be one, you had to be diverse, but there were certain things that were common to all, and that's the basics of the Catholic faith. They're all the same, but the practice of them is different. So liturgically, the liturgies are different. They developed in the milieu or culture of the people. The same thing did happen in the West, where the Roman Church was celebrating the liturgy that developed in the city of Rome. Milan, Italy had a different liturgy. A different liturgy existed, and way of life also, not just liturgy, existed in France, Gaul, and in Spain, where the church was called Mozarabic, because there was an influence of Islam, not full Islam, but of course the Arab culture. And all of those Western churches were individual churches in communion, of course, with the Pope. They were basically stopped around the year 1000, and the Roman liturgy became the Western one. They allow one liturgy in each of the cathedrals of those cities today of the past.
Mm-hmm.
The East maintained, so the West began to see unity as sameness, whereas the East accepted diversity. We have to allow for different people. People in India were certainly different than people in Rome. And people in Syria were different than India and in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
So they allowed for the development of the culture of the people to come in. And that's basically what happened. In the 4th century is when all of the churches began to develop. So you had the Church of Antioch. They all had the core, but they developed a little bit differently. And the rules and regulations, or the laws, were somewhat different. And the spirituality was different. The spirituality was different. The Western Church, around the years 1000 and all, became much more involved with legalism, whereas the Middle Eastern churches and Greece and Constantinople were not that focused so much on those issues. There were laws that they were followed, but it didn't become illegal. They were more, let's say, user-friendly. That's a good word. People-friendly. People-friendly. And that's how they grew. They grew by this idea. And so they grew in different ways. The core of all their liturgies is the same, but developed differently. Language was always a major issue. In the early church, East and West, Greek was the spoken language. Little by little, Latin started being spoken. It was the language of law and politics in the West, but Greek was the spoken language. Little by little, Latin took over. Greek in the rest of the empire was spoken, but the local languages were also spoken. And little by little, they adopted them. So the East always maintained language of the people in worship versus in the Roman Church, where Latin was used up until Vatican II as the language for worship. Spirituality was different. It was a Christian spirituality, but the focus on it was different. The different focus of the Eucharist and all the beliefs were the same, but certainly the practice was different.
Absolutely. Just a reminder that you're listening to the Good News Show. This is our local program on KTH 910 AM. And if you're wondering where we're getting this amazing history lesson from, this is Bishop Samra, who is the Eparchial Bishop of Newton, or Melkite Church in the United States, is here visiting from Boston and enjoying our slightly warmer weather that we have in DFW right now. I was just talking a little bit about how the different churches, or what we're calling them now, developed over time. And I was wondering, we've talked a lot about how they've, you know, come to be now, but you said that there's a lot of Christians or Eastern Catholics are coming away from the Middle East now. And can you talk a little bit about what the state of the Catholic Church is in the Middle East?
It's not too good at this point because of the what started a number of years ago here, what they were calling the Arab Spring. I don't know, but it's not so spring. It's a it's a death note. The politics are very heavily involved. The West is quite involved. There's a major division between the branches of Islam, Sunni branches and Shiite branches, where we lived for hundreds and hundreds of years together. But radicalism started to develop, and politics got involved, and the West got involved. We know the debacle of what happened with Iraq by us going in and invading. We saw the difficulty, and it's still not a stable country. And that's happening in all of the Middle Eastern countries. Lebanon was a very, very stable country where Christians and Muslims lived together very peacefully, and in Syria the same thing. Although the government of Lebanon had more tending to be Christian because the president was Christian, but the Muslims also played a major role in the political situation. In Syria, the government was run by the Ba'ath Party for a number of years, which was a Alawite, a branch of Shia, but they were actually a non-ethnic type of government. They did not mix politics and religion. The country was politically run by Islam, but Christians lived there very peacefully. In fact, the president himself, the present president, was raised in the Melkite schools in Damascus, and a very, very good man to the Christians at that time. Of course, many people are not going to admit this now. So what basically took place in Syria was the war over 10 years already, trying to oust the president. He's still in. I'm not going to get into why all this took place, but it was outsiders trying to destroy and it created massive problems to the point right now where the economic situations are worse than ever. People in Lebanon has collapsed, corrupt governments for so long. The lira, or the money of Lebanon, has fluctuated from the time of their war, which was like not even four lira to $1. Now it's up to 30,000 to $1. 70% of the population of Lebanon is below the poverty level. The people can barely buy food. A lot of robberies now are taking place. People steal your cars. They push you out. They're starving. It's very, very bad. I have relatives there, and I have to send them some money actually soon now because the gas prices are outrageous. They can't get money for that. They can't live. They can't live. They can't find medicine. Medicines have, for the last 2-3 months, are out. One of my cousins has diabetes and also has problems with sugar very high. And he requires insulin, and they have no insulin for 1 month so far.
Wow.
So it's a horror story. And the problem is they can't get out. The American government was blocked during the time of President Trump to not giving visas. So many of the families are now broken. Some children went to Sweden. Some went to Kuwait. Some went to Oman. to just get out and live a life, because they're not able to live it there. If you remember, a year and a half ago, almost two years of the explosion of that ammonia that took place, and it was the whole major, very high-class Christian area that was hurt. It's a real problem. The Christians are being bled out of the whole Middle East. The numbers. In Syria, where my ancestors came from, Aleppo, our church dropped 2/3 of the people left from our church in Aleppo. We had 8-9 churches, and now only 3 are open. Mm. You don't need them. So it's a real major problem, financially, economically, spiritually. The people are broken, and many are living on the gifts of their relatives in the United States who are sending them over. Even that's a problem, because they have to have banks that would give them fresh money, they call it. When you send dollars over, if you deposit them in the banks, they'll give the people only the exchange rate. And now banks are not even, they're afraid of a total collapse, so that you can only get, I think it's like $250 out of the bank every month. And $250 right now doesn't really help very, very much. It's a real problem we're facing, and we have a lot of prayer to do for it. And what will happen, no one knows.
Mm, absolutely.
We know what happened in Iraq. Because 85% of the Christians left, and they're out now in emigration, United States, Australia,
wow.
Canada. And so the same thing is happening in Syria and in Lebanon. Egypt, the same thing, all over. Even the Holy Land in Palestine and in Israel, people are trying to get out as quickly as they can.
It's always very sad, especially when it's a place that has been holy for very long, full of a lot of many Christians. We'll definitely be praying, and I'm sure lots of people. Do you know of any organization that people, if they wanted to help out to any, is there any organization, because that's a broad area of Christians, is there anything that you've ever worked with that has been of
help?
There
are numerous organizations. Most of them, I don't know, of course, Red Cross, and I don't know too much. Each of the churches that have their motherland, in the motherland there, also have, like my own diocese, we have an account specifically for anyone who wants to help out Lebanon, Syria, wherever. And they donate to the diocese, and then we send it in bulk. This week we just transferred, 40,000 to the Patriarch for the children in Syria. To feed them, clothe them, and we transferred another 15,000 to a bishop who just took over a diocese that had no car. The former bishop didn't drive, so he needed to buy a car. It's a very large area. So we did that. We have a charity fund. So people who donate to the Diocese of Newton can also, we send periodically to there. The Maronite Church has done the same. Through various programs, I don't know how they sent. I know they sent through Caritas Lebanon, which is existing. They sent through the Red Cross out in Lebanon and a variety, and also their eparchies. We sent at the time of the explosion with the diocese gift and the people who donated. We sent over 100,000 to our bishop in Beirut, who handed out the money to the people that were homeless, feeding them, clothing them. Nothing was used for the reconstruction of buildings. The people themselves came with brooms and shovels and fixed. But the money went all to the people.
Wow, that's awesome. Thank you so much for giving us that update. And we only have a couple of minutes remaining with you, Bishop, but I was wondering if you want to just talk a little about, you're going to be here through Christmas, is that right? No, he's leaving before Christmas.
No, I'll be going to California.
Going to California. Well, it's even sunnier weather, hopefully.
I'll tell you what happened. We had, up until 7 years ago, we had no parish churches in Texas, but there were people. So we were able to create one in Houston, and then 2 years ago in San Antonio, and 1 year ago here in Outreach. So I usually try to get to the West coast to visit my parishes during the winter because the weather is better out there. I know when to run away. And today, with modern techniques and phones and Zoom, I can still be in my office in Boston. And I visit all the parishes. I want the people to see the bishop is not a man who sits behind a desk and makes statements, but I'm there to be their father and shepherd. So I came this year to Texas for Houston, 1 week. Our community is St. Barbara, December 4th. We celebrated a big event. We're going to start building a church now.
Oh, wonderful.
And then I went to San Antonio, where Archbishop Gustavo Garcia was able to give us one of his closed churches to use just for paying utilities. And we have a good community growing there. And then here with Father Mark, coming back to his proper tradition of being Melkite. He was born and raised in Fort Worth, where we didn't have a church.
Mm.
So now he's back with us. He was ordained for the Diocese of Denver, and through his research coming back to his home, we were able to establish here in the Fort Worth, Dallas area, a community which is now successive. So I'm visiting a week in each. On Thursday, I will be flying to California to my co-cathedral, where I'll celebrate Christmas, and then every weekend I'll be staying at the rectory there, my office, and every weekend I'll be visiting a different parish in California, Seattle, Washington, and Phoenix, Arizona. We have 12 or 13 communities
out
there. And seeing the people and, encouraging them to stay strong and support and whatever else they need.
Awesome. Well, thank you very much for visiting us and making us one of your stops on your very busy travel schedule you have. And we pray for safe travels for the next, for a good while for you, I'm sure.
Two months
of travel. So again, this has been Bishop Samra on the show with us today. And if you want to stay connected with the local Melkite Catholic Outreach, go to MelkiteCatholicDFW.org. Is that right? Thank you so much, Father Malik, for setting this up with us. And I'm sure we'll have you on again soon, because I know your last interview was very interesting.
Thank you, Cecil, for allowing us to come on and speak for a few moments to the local community about one more Eastern church in the area.
Yeah, absolutely. It's always
Cecil, how do we spell Melkite for those who are not?
Oh, that's a good thanks, Diane. I'll spell Melkite. M-E-L-K-I-T-E. That's MelkiteCatholicDFW.org. And Bishop, before you leave, do you mind offering a blessing for our listeners?
Sure.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen.